English Standard Version. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this truth. We thank You for the Word of God, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank You for the Word, Jesus Christ. Father, as we study together in the Gospel of John today, may Your living Word come alive to us. May those of us who know You worship You in spirit and in truth. And for those of us, Lord, who may not, may Your Spirit convict us of our need of a Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, last week on the first Sunday of Advent, we looked at Hebrews chapter 8, where the writer of Hebrews was going back and quoting from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. And we saw how, from Jeremiah's perspective, there was that anticipation that God was going to be doing something incredible, despite the fact that He was speaking through Jeremiah and saying that there is going to be judgment for disobedience. There was still this anticipation that God was doing something new and that He was going to bring to fruition this new covenant of grace to fulfill and complete His plan of salvation that started out with that old Mosaic covenant, that one that had to do with laws and sacrifices and choosing to obey or choosing to disobey, even as we studied this morning in Sunday school. And then as we closed the service last week, I read Hebrews chapter 9, so that we saw from both the Hebrews writer perspective and our perspective being this side of the cross, that we also, during this time of year, not only look to that first coming which happened in our history, but we also look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, you know I work in a scrap metal yard, and I've told you I've had some interesting situations and interesting things happen, right? Well, yesterday did not disappoint. It was one of those. Had a customer come in, and I was getting ready to pay him, and he looks at me, and this guy's about my age, and he says, just with like just vim and vigor, "You're ready for Santy?" And I had to confess and say, no, actually, I'm not very prepared this year. Karen and I are way behind the eight ball with shopping and all of those things that we have to do this time of year. And then he changed a little bit and he says, "Well, you know, we don't really go all out. It's not really that big of a thing to us. And, you know, at least it's a day off work. It's just another day." Well, if you know me by now, I could not resist. And I had to say, no, it's not just another day. It's the day that we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. His countenance completely changed. And he said, "Yeah, that." And walked out the door. People all around us, when they think about Christmas, think about gifts and trees and shopping and Santa, and as we've already talked about, weariness at this time of year. And some even think, oh, it's just a day off work. It's just another day. So I think we need to answer the question, maybe for us, but certainly for those people, just who is Jesus? To help us focus on what God did for us in sending his son, Emmanuel, God with us, I want to reread what I did read last week, because I think it's just really interesting to hear this once again from this author, Adam Ramsey. Adam Ramsey says this, Christmas means revolution. Christmas means miracle. Christmas means God has come to us. The King of Heaven exchanged his throne for a cradle. The Almighty swaddled himself with vulnerability. The Creator entered into his own creation. The Author put himself on the page. The Infinite became an infant. The Giver became the gift. And then he continues sometime down the page and says this, Jesus arrived as Emmanuel, God with us. Pondering how God has drawn near will deepen an appetite so that we can pursue him. I'm not sure that there's any better passage of Scripture to sharpen that appetite, if you will, than John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. If you are not already there, please turn there. John chapter 1, 1 through 18. I'm going to actually just begin by reading the first five verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In answering the question, just who is Jesus, our first point, and you should have those in your handout this morning, our first point is this, Jesus is the eternal Son of God and Creator. The Apostle John starts off this prologue to his book with a reflection actually back to the book of Genesis. You heard that in the beginning, right? Well, John doesn't even actually name Jesus until verse 17. He does make it clear that the living Word, the Logos, the second person of the Trinity, is eternal and was with God the Father prior to creation itself. He makes it clear, too, that Jesus is a distinct person, yet he is one in essence with the Father, and that Jesus had this interpersonal relationship with God the Father from eternity past. John, by his word choice here, is proving that Jesus was not a created being, as some people might say, but that he has eternally existed as God. John then moves on to explaining that Jesus was the agent through whom creation came about. Jesus was the one who spoke in Genesis, and something came from nothing. God's word is powerful and effective, and when God speaks, things happen. Jesus created everything, and it goes on to say that there's nothing, nothing that has been created that was not created by him. John now begins to speak of the few of the words that he's going to connect to Jesus throughout his book that maybe sometime in the future we'll get an opportunity to look at. And so our second way of answering the question of who Jesus is Jesus is life. Life came from Jesus himself in creation. None of us has physical life unless Jesus wills it. Here too, though, John is speaking of spiritual life or eternal life. As John goes throughout his book, he's going to speak of Jesus as having or possessing life and offering eternal life. That spiritual life or that eternal life is given as a gift to any who ask for it. Jesus himself will say that, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The only way someone comes to faith in God is through Jesus Christ. Did you notice, though, too, that John seems to connect life and light? This is how we know that John's not just speaking about physical life, but he's speaking here as well about spiritual life. So Jesus is not just life, Jesus is light. So in answering the question of just who is Jesus, our third point is this: Jesus is light. While John's not specifically talking about light in the way we might think about it, about the lights that we see in front of us or even the sun that gives us light, although Jesus did create that light. And then interestingly, in the book of Revelation, this same author, John, will say that in the New Jerusalem, there's no need of the sun to give light or the moon to reflect light, because Jesus will illumine everything. The type of light that John is speaking of here is a spiritual light. It's a light that is connected to truth. We see here in John's prologue that John speaks of Jesus as being light. It's his spiritual illumination that all of mankind needs, because sin has kept us from seeing spiritual truth and its light. And it's our sin that keeps us from being connected to God and having a relationship with him. Listen to what Jesus says about himself in John 8, verse 12. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus spoke those words at the Feast of Booths when they were celebrating the harvest in the fall, and when the Jews are gathering to thank God for providing light that their crops could grow, that now they've brought this harvest in. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Light brings true knowledge, the kind of knowledge that illumines us to be able to see the true God. And of course, John speaks of light. He also speaks of its counterpoint, darkness. When John says here in this passage that, "and the darkness has not overcome it," what he's saying is that the darkness cannot, did not comprehend the light that was brought to it. Paul also tells us this, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "And even if our gospel was veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Life and light and its counterpoint, darkness, all three remind us of where John started in the beginning, reflecting back to all that happened in creation there in the book of Genesis. John now is going to make a shift, and he's going to talk now just briefly about the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist, and that's in verses 6 through 8. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." The Apostle John uses two action verbs here to speak of John the Baptist, and the first is sent. God sent John the Baptist to perform a work that he had for him to do. And that work that he had for him to do was bear witness. Specifically to bear witness about Jesus Christ, the light. To tell all who would listen that Jesus is the light and that by believing in him, by believing in the light, they would have life, spiritual life, eternal life. Now, as we go down to verses 9 through 13, John moves back to from speaking about John the Baptist to speaking about Jesus. And remember, he hasn't even named him yet. That doesn't happen until verse 17. But we're going to start with just verses 9 through 11. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Before the Apostle John tells us that Jesus came into the world and how that happened, which he's going to speak of here in verse 14, he simply says that Jesus is the light, and this light came into the world that he had created, but it wasn't recognized by his creation. To make it even worse, John stresses that not only did mankind in general not recognize the one who created them, but God's chosen covenant people, the Jews, utterly rejected him. When the author appeared in his own story, John says he wasn't even recognized. But then comes some really excellent news. And that's verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The good news here is that some recognized, some accepted, some believed. And we know the rest of the story, right? That those that believed went and witnessed, and more believed, and more witnessed, and more believed, and more witnessed down through the ages, right down to us. Someone told us about Jesus Christ and who he is, and that he is light, and that he offers life. This believing, that's not any mere intellectual agreement. It's not just from the neck up. It's welcoming Jesus into our lives. It's asking him to take control of our lives and submitting to him, allowing him to do in us what he wants us to do. Recognizing that we as human beings have a sin problem, and Jesus was and is the answer. How did that happen? How did some come to believe and recognize who he was? Jesus, John says, was the agent of creation, and the author who put himself on the page, that same one authorized people to become children of God. It says he gave us the right to become children of God. Not becoming part of a group due to an ethnic identity like the Jews, and or not becoming part of the group because they were Gentiles being circumcised to be part of the Jewish nation. Not even physical children coming from the womb, but spiritual children being born from above, being born of God. God was opening the way for all individuals to come to him, not just Jews, not just those who accepted that sign of the covenant of circumcision, but Gentiles as well. Here is where God's divine initiative to bring life and light is clearly shown. But as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, not just does Jesus give us the right to become children of God, but we must choose. So God has done everything that needed done. We simply need to recognize it and ask for Him to appropriate that to us and our account. So our fourth point in answering the question of just who is Jesus is that Jesus is the authorizer of the children of God. But now we come to verse 14, which is really the meat of John's prologue, where he tells us just how the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done come together to touch us, to touch humankind. Verses 14 and 15. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because He was before me." Our fifth way to be able to answer just who Jesus is this. Jesus is the incarnate Son of God. Did you notice that the Apostle John now goes back to referring to Jesus as the Word? He started out there in the beginning referring to the Word, and now he has used that once again, and the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, who has eternally existed and was the pre-existent agent of creation, who himself gives light, gives life, the one who is truly and fully God, willingly took on flesh, just like you and I have, so that he could represent God to us in his truest form. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally, this is what the Greek says. God pitched his tent with us. This points back to the times in the Old Testament where God's glory came into either the tabernacle or the temple, that Shekinah glory on certain days of the year, that God would manifest his presence to his people. But now John's saying, in the same manner as that happened, but an even greater way, God has pitched his tent with us. Jesus has shown the glory of God in a new and different way. And since he did this, God is taking up residence with his created people. God's glory is expressed to us through his Son, his only Son. The word "only" meaning one of a kind. Jesus is God's one of a kind Son. This is what we celebrate at Advent. Christmas isn't just another day. Christmas isn't just a day off work. Jesus, fully God, stooped to become fully man. And in his becoming like us and taking on flesh, the passage says we get to experience grace and truth. Grace, the unmerited favor of God. We've talked about that before. Grace and mercy, the difference between the two. Grace is receiving something that we don't deserve. Mercy is not receiving something that we do deserve. So grace is receiving God's unmerited favor. Nothing we did for it. And then truth. Truth in so many different ways, but the important truth that we are sinners and we can't save ourselves, we need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior, and he purchased our salvation by his sacrifice on the cross. John's going to expand that understanding of grace and truth just a little bit more in these next three verses, verses 16 through 18. And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. When Jesus came, not that God wasn't gracious to his people in the past, but in a new way, God's grace was being poured out upon mankind. We were receiving grace upon grace, one unmerited favor after another, repeatedly, over and over again, through Jesus coming to earth. The way John writes this reminds me of how he also records later on in his gospel the interaction with the woman at the well when Jesus offers her living water. So in verse 17, John now pulls together this old Mosaic covenant of the law and sacrifice and choosing to obey or not that we've talked about last week, that we talked about even through our study in the book of Galatians, right? And he puts that together with the new covenant of grace that Jesus has come to offer. Both covenants being part of God's plan of salvation, both part of his salvation history, but the new covenant of grace being fully and finally revealed and revealing the completeness of God's plan of salvation. Do you remember, too, that last week when we talked about Jeremiah and the difference between how it was worded in Jeremiah and how it was worded in Hebrews? In Jeremiah, Jeremiah made a point to say that God was a faithful husband, that God did everything that needed done, but the people were unfaithful. Here, John is saying, God's covenant faithfulness is expressed ultimately in his sending his one-of-a-kind Son, Jesus. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus offers grace, and Jesus is truth. Jesus speaks truth. Most of us want grace, right? We want grace. We want to receive something that we don't deserve. We want to receive something freely. We want to receive something that we haven't worked for. We want to receive something given freely. But then comes the truth part. A lot of us, like the gentleman that I spoke with yesterday, don't want to hear truth. We don't want to hear what Jesus is speaking to us. But Jesus is both grace and truth and brings both grace and truth. And we need both grace and truth. John closes out this prologue with telling us that no one has visually seen God in his entirety or in his fullness. That is until now. That is until Jesus came on the scene. Jesus perfectly represents who God is. Now that Jesus has come, God in his love and his grace given to us freely are fully exposed. He's revealed and he has explained fully who God is. Because remember the writer of Hebrews that we read earlier says that Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature, or in the version I read says that he was the imprint of God's nature. That word imprint, that word exact representation, is going back to the days when a sovereign would use a wax seal. They would place warm wax on a particular document and then use the seal to stamp and imprint it. The imprint. Jesus is the imprint, the exact representation of God's nature. That's our sixth point today of who Jesus is. He is the revealer of the one true God. Has Jesus revealed himself to you? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you don't, today is the opportunity to receive him, to put your sins under the blood of Christ and see your sins driven as far as the east is from west. But if you know him, then these six points of who Jesus is, that Jesus is the eternal Son of God and Creator, Jesus is life, Jesus is light, Jesus is the authorizer of the children of God, Jesus is the incarnate Son of God, and Jesus is the revealer of the one true God. This passage, these 18 verses, ought to set every one of us on fire this time of year to say, thank you, God, for revealing to us who you are. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for your Son willingly going to the cross for us, so that we can not only have eternal life out there one day, but have relationship with him here now until we are called there. If there's anyone today who would like to speak with me after the service or any time, even this Wednesday, to know more about who Jesus is and what he did for us, for you, please, please speak with me or someone else you feel more comfortable with here in this church. But please, this time of year, know who Jesus is. Don't write him off like the poor man that I talked to yesterday. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are in awe of you because you and you alone are truly awesome. Thank you, Father, for what you did for us. Thank you for your plan of salvation that you have been working out from eternity past, even as we've studied before, going all the way back that we can read in Scripture, all the way back to Genesis 3:15. But then, Father, your interaction with your created human beings time and time again, and how you revealed more of yourself, how you revealed more of your plan, and then how your plan came to fruition in Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. You pitched your tent to dwell with us. What are we that you would be mindful of us? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your convicting power and your illuminating power of the Word. Help us, Father, to continue to worship you, to continue to serve you, to continue, even like John the Baptist, to bear witness of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a blessed day.